It is so good to be here this morning. So good to be among my brothers and sisters in Christ. The topic of my lesson this morning is study and meditation. Study and meditation is vital to our spiritual well-being. There was an older preacher, and he talked about how time and time again, members of the church would come into his office, and they were struggling with sin. And oftentimes when they came in, they were in anguish, and they were literally crying. And they wanted to be able to abstain from evil. They wanted to be faithful to God, but they felt like they were failing, and they felt like they were powerless to conquer the sin that kept creeping into their lives. And they would ask him, why do I keep giving in to temptation? Why don't I have the strength to say no? How can I finally overcome this sin? How can I conquer it? How can I win this battle? And the older preacher would just simply ask them a very simple question. He would say, how often do you read your Bible, and how often do you pray to God? And time again, they admitted that they really didn't read their Bible all that often. They really didn't pray that much at all. And sadly, that's true with many members of the church. They read their Bibles very little. They pray very little outside of the church services. Do you study God's Word? Do you meditate upon God's Word? Do you pray to your Father on a consistent basis? Do you do it outside of the assembly? You know, we have to do these things for ourselves. We can't rely on others to study for us. We can't rely on others to meditate on God's Word for us. We can't rely on others to pray for us. We ourselves have to arm ourselves with the Word of God. We have to strengthen ourselves with meditation upon His Word. Strengthen ourselves by praying to our Father in heaven. Because if we do not, then we will not be able to stand up against the deception of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Verses we know very well, but look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And I want us to notice, where does our strength come from? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord. And in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the deception of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to arm ourselves with the Word of God. Can we go out into battle and expect to be triumphant if we are not armed? How long do you think a soldier would last in battle if he didn't wear any armor and if he had no weapons? How long will a Christian last in battle without his armor and without his weapon? The truth is, he won't last in battle. A lot of people are fooling themselves. They think they're going to win this battle with Satan without any armor, and without arming themselves with the Word of God. Don't fool yourself, because you will not win. And don't fool yourself into thinking that we are not in a battle every day. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan, unfortunately, is alive and well, and he's walking his earth, and he's looking for someone to chomp down. God, of course, doesn't want us to lose the battle. He loves us so much, he wants us to win that battle so much, that he was willing to send his son, his only son, to die for us. And God has given us everything that we need for this battle in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God asks us to meditate upon His Word so that we don't lose to Satan, so we don't lose this battle. And God has always given His people the command to study His Word and to meditate on it. Go back to Joshua chapter 1 and look at verses 7 and 8. Joshua's success would depend on his meditation upon and his obedience to God's Word. Our success today hasn't changed. It's based on those same things. In Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate thereon day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then you will have your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So Joshua needed to study God's Word, know it, and apply it to his life, and then he would have success. And Joshua made sure that others around him would also be successful because he made sure that he taught the Word to the people. Turn a few pages and look at Joshua chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Joshua 8, 34 and 35. "And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." Did you notice here that even the little ones were taught all of God's Word? Are we teaching our little ones all of God's Word? Are we arming them with the Word of God? If we don't, then think about what we're doing. We're sending them out into this world where Satan is prowling about and Satan is going to chomp them down. It's the saddest thing in the world to see young children, even young children who are in the church, that are not being taught God's Word, and they are not going to be able to win this battle against Satan. Too many parents are providing for their children, they're protecting their children in every possible way, except the most important way, and that is to protect them spiritually. Amen. Look at what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 3. And I want us to listen to the instruction that God gave to Israel through His servant Moses. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." Then in verse 4 he begins what is called the Shema Israel. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." It sounds like God is saying take every possible opportunity to teach your children about God. "You will bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Everywhere your child looks, he should be reminded of God." Every time you have an opportunity to teach him about God or to show him between right and wrong, take that opportunity. "You shall write them upon the posts of your house and upon your gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, And the house is full of all good things which you fillest not, and wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which thou did not plant. Then you will have eaten and be full, but beware lest ye forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God commands study and meditation upon his word, and we are to teach it to our children. Now, of course, that doesn't change in the New Testament. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, what is the truth? The truth is God's word. John 17 and verse 17. Then I want us to turn and look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We know these verses very well. We often use them to show that we are to sing with our hearts. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, notice what it says. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you and sing. But now I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Because here he's saying the same thing. He's given the same instruction, but with a little bit different wording. In verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So notice he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you and sing. Be filled with the Spirit and sing. How are we filled with the Spirit? Well, when we study the Spirit's word, when it's in our mind, when it's in our hearts, that is how we are filled with the Spirit today. We are told to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit's word. Paul gave Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He told Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." As Christians, we must desire God's word. And we must desire to continue to grow. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." And in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, we are commanded to grow in the grace and then the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's very clear that God has commanded us to continue to grow. Are you continuing to grow? Or maybe are you growing stagnant? Are you going backwards? There's been times in my life where I've been stagnant, when I've been going backwards. And I have to think about that, and I have to make a decision to dig into God's word and continue to grow. What if we don't grow? And what if we don't teach our children? What will be the outcome of that? Well, Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you." If we don't continue to grow, continue to study and meditate upon his word, then eventually that can lead to destruction. Jesus on many occasions had to answer what men who considered themselves to be religious, who were actually very ignorant of the scriptures. And how many times do you recall Jesus saying, "Have you not read the law? Have you not read the scriptures?" Let's just look at a few of those briefly. The Pharisees charged the disciples of Jesus with breaking the Sabbath. Turn to Matthew. We'll look at just a few just there in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry. They began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, the disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But notice his response in verses 3 through 5. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and he did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are blameless? So Jesus answers them from the scriptures. They should have known the answer from the scriptures. The Pharisees again approach Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. The Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and they said to him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So again, Jesus goes to the scriptures. The answer was there in the scriptures. We see the chief priests are ignorant of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 21. Look at Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Do you hear what they say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Jesus teaches those same chief priests the parable of the wicked husbandman in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 39. And I want us just to look at his response there in chapter 21, verses 40 through 44. In verse 40 says, When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto them, They will miserably destroy those wicked men. They will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him into powder. So they should have understood from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And they should have been able to understand that they were those who were rejecting the Messiah. I want to look at one more example in Matthew 22, one of my favorites. It's almost comical where the Sadducees try to stump Jesus. But let's just read one last one in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, Master, Moses said if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. But Jesus answered and said, You are in error. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. So if they had truly read the scriptures with the intention of understanding it and applying it, then they would understand those things. My whole point in going through those things is to point out that there's too many people today that have not read the scriptures. We wouldn't have all the different denominations that we have today if people would read and understand the scriptures. Many people today, they don't read the word of God, but instead they listen to men. Men who are not teaching from the scriptures, but instead they're teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. If only everyone would be like the Bereans. Look into God's word. See if it's the truth. Make sure of what you're hearing. How many problems today would be solved if we would just simply look into the scriptures? Amen. It's no wonder that we have family problems today. It's no wonder that we have marriage problems, financial problems, all these different divisions and over doctrines. It's no wonder that we have depression today. It's no wonder that we have drug abuse, alcohol abuse. It's no wonder that we have so much crime. I can imagine Jesus saying today, have you not read the scriptures? The answers are there in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So why don't we use it? Do we take the Bible for granted? If the Bible was outlawed today, would we continue to use it? Some of us might actually pick it up and use it more, right? If somebody said we couldn't use it. Do we not love the author enough? If you received a letter, a love letter from someone that you loved very dearly, would you read that letter? Do we not love the author of the Bible enough to read his letter? Do we put other things before it? Books, magazines, other things. We must desire God's word. And that's really what it all comes down to. We must desire to ingest his word and apply it to our lives. Wendell Winkler gave an illustration, and I think I heard this same illustration not too long ago in this building. Wendell, I think, gave it a little bit different. But a young man asked Socrates what he must do to become a learned man. And Socrates led him over to a stream of water. And he plunged his head under the water, and he held him there under the water. And the boy struggled, and he was finally able to get loose. And then Socrates asked him, he said, when your head was under the water, what did you want more than anything else? And the guy said, I wanted to breathe. I wanted to get air. And Socrates said, well, when you want knowledge as bad as you wanted that air, then you will receive knowledge. So desire is the secret. If you really want something, if you really desire it, you're going to find a way to get it. If you really desire to know God's word, it's right here. You'll study it. You'll know it. And you'll apply it. So what is our desire today? What is our attitude? If we desire God's word, if we read it, if we meditate on it daily, then we will win the war with Satan. We will win the battles and ultimately win the war. I love Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide God's word in your heart. Have God's word in your mind. Be filled with the Spirit, so to speak, the Spirit's teaching, so that you do not sin against God. I want to read a bulletin. It doesn't have an author. I'm not sure who wrote it. But I'll read this, and then basically the lesson will be yours. It's called Read It and Meditate Upon It. Of course, speaking about God's word. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Herein paradise is restored, heaven is opened, and hell is disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, a river of pleasure. It is given in life, it will be opened in judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the greatest responsibility, it will reward the highest labor, and it will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. It offers protection for infancy, happiness for childhood, inspiration for youth, strength for maturity, assurance for the aged, comfort for death, and salvation and riches and glory and reward for all eternity. So my question this morning is, are you ready for eternity? You're going to be judged by these words, John chapter 12 and verse 48. And these words clearly teach us that we must hear the gospel, that we must believe the gospel, that we must repent of our sins, be willing to confess our faith, and be baptized into Christ in order to receive the remission of our sins. And then, of course, we must remain faithful. Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We do not want to hear the words, did you not read on judgment? Because we all have the opportunity to do what's right. If we can help you this morning, you can come forward as we stand and as we sing.